We are starting a new series today, as has already been said, looking at the Book of Acts. Now, if you've been around for a few years, you will remember that we actually started Acts back in 2015, and we got halfway through, but then we took a break. And as I'm in the bad habit of doing, we never actually went back to finish it. So I promise, God willing, that we are going to finish the book this time. But just to make that a bit easier, we're going to look at Acts 3 weeks out of every four. And the fourth week or thereabouts, we will have a chance to look at something else just to keep us fresh. Now, Acts is one of the biggest books in the New Testament. So even on a much longer series than we normally do, we're not going to be able to cover every verse, especially at the moment, given that lucky you, sermons are about half the normal length that they are. And because Acts is narrative, it's a story, if you miss out on the flow of the story, it's going to be a problem. And it's important that we see the whole thing. There might be some weeks where we might move through more than a single chapter. We might move through two or three, and I'll read just maybe a dozen verses out of those chapters. So this is going to rely on you doing a little bit of work between Sundays to read the bits we don't cover. But I promise that won't be hard for you, because as I said, Acts is a really exciting story. It is full of adventures and miracles and shipwrecks and dramatic escapes and all sorts of stuff. It's not hard to read. So please do make sure that you keep up with what happens. And if you do, I know we will all enjoy this, because Acts is a great book. That said, it's also more than just a gripping story. It's challenging, it's inspiring, sometimes it's sobering. It's amazingly relevant and up to date in terms of how people behave and interact. And most of all, it's about Jesus. Dan Bichel is a commentator, and he makes the comment that too often we've treated the book of Acts like a chicken. Imagine when you sit down to your lunch after this, you're presented with a beautifully cooked roast chicken, and you proceed to pick off all the meat and throw it away and then try and eat the bones. Now, that sounds ridiculous, but that's what we do with Acts sometimes, because the bones in Acts are patterns and models and examples of how to organize a church, how to conduct a worship service, how to evangelize, what the perfect pattern for conversion should be, and a host of other external and structural matters. And too often we come to Acts looking for a blueprint for an organization. So no wonder we're tired of it. A skeleton might be useful, but it certainly doesn't taste very good. And the reason that we've often missed the main message of the book is that we just didn't see it for what it was. Acts is the second volume in Luke's life of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke begins the story. In his first volume, Luke tells us that Jesus is the continuation of the Old Testament story. All that God has been doing since the call of Abraham in Genesis 12 has now found its climax in Jesus. Now, the book of Acts, or if you prefer, the Gospel of Luke part 2, is the continuation of Jesus' story. Luke tells us how Jesus' story continues through his church. Jesus is just as active in Acts as he was in Luke. We are repeatedly told in Acts that it is Jesus who is working. In Acts 2:33, Jesus sends the Spirit at Pentecost. 9:4, Jesus appears to Saul. In 9:34, Jesus is the one who's really doing the healing. In 16:14, Jesus is the one who opens Lydia's heart. When Paul needs advice in 16:7, he receives it from Jesus. Jesus is constantly at work in Acts. The only difference is that this time he's working through his disciples who have his Holy Spirit. And so we're going to see not just how Jesus worked through the church in the first century, but also how our lives can be an ongoing part of the never-ending story. And when we view the book that way, it takes on a whole new significance for us. So is there a pattern for the church in Acts? Yes, it's Jesus. And that's what's important. Skeletons have a purpose, but they have no beauty. The power to attract people and change lives comes from proclaiming Jesus like the early disciples did. It doesn't matter whether or not a worship is exactly like the early church. If we don't have the same love of Jesus, the same sense of fellowship, and the same commitment to what he's told us to do, mission. So let's make a start in chapter one. I don't know if any of you remember Gene Larson's Far Side cartoons. I don't know if he's still around, but he was one of my favorite cartoonists. And one of his best was this one. For those of you who can't see what I've put up on the screen, it's an astronaut stranded on the moon reading a note for him left by his colleagues. And we can see the spaceship in the background speeding back to Earth. And the note says, "Sam, what kept you? We waited and we waited, but finally..." There are very few of us who enjoy waiting. Before we started this morning, you all had to wait, even if only briefly, in the waiting room before I let you in to the meeting, just to make that point. Of course, we're all waiting for the lockdown to end so that we can meet up again. Perhaps I'm more impatient than most, but I hate waiting. On Thursday afternoon, I was coming back from Cliff's funeral when my car broke down and I had to call the RAC. And so I waited and I waited and I waited, and 4.5 hours later, they finally came to pick me up. So I can feel a level of sympathy for the disciples in this passage. They are kind of tired of waiting for Jesus, and they're not alone in that. You remember Palm Sunday just a few weeks ago, everyone in Jerusalem getting really excited. Why? Because they'd heard that Jesus might be the Messiah. And Israel had been waiting for 500 years for the Messiah. They'd been waiting 1,000 years for a true successor to the great King David. And they'd been waiting for 2,000 years for God to make good his promises to Abraham. And then Jesus came, saying that the kingdom of God was near. For 3 years, the disciples followed him as he taught about that kingdom, displayed awesome power. They were sure that he would restore a worldly kingdom to Israel, just like David had done. They just knew that when the Messiah came, he would restore the kingdom to Israel and fix every problem in life. And then when Jesus died, they thought it was all lost. But now, just as suddenly, Jesus was alive again. And he kept appearing to them, and he kept talking about the kingdom of God again. All their hopes sprang back to life. Jesus was the Messiah of prophecy. He would restore the kingdom to Israel, and everything would be perfect, just as they dreamed. And so the question they ask in verse 6 was a very natural one. Are we there yet? Are you finally going to get on with doing this Messiah job properly? They were tired of living in a world where foreign armies conquered their homeland and exacted high taxes. They were weary of living in a world where sickness and death took everyone in the end. In the fallen world, people work to build a fortune that goes to someone else. In the fallen world, good guys do not always win, and crooks often go free. Like us, they were tired of this world, and they were ready for the messianic kingdom to begin. But Jesus didn't give the disciples the answer they wanted. Instead, he says that hated word, wait. He says, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Something is still not ready. Jesus had promised that God would give them something special back in Luke 24:49. So now he tells them what that is, the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit comes, his only words are, wait. Don't go anywhere or do anything. And that's when they ask Jesus the question about the kingdom. Are we there yet? Is it now? Surely it's now, right? And Jesus replies in verse 7, that is not for you to know. You are focusing on the wrong thing. You're missing something important. Jesus had something else for them, something else in mind for them, a commission. They wanted political power, and they were not going to get it. But what they would get was an even greater power, power from God's Holy Spirit to change the world by their testimony about Jesus. When the Spirit came, they would still have to wait on Jesus' return, but they would have a job to do and the power to do it. We are so much like those disciples. We're more likely to look up into the air, hoping that Jesus will come and fix everything, than to get busy with his commission. How many times since the beginning of this year have you heard people ask whether the end of the world is coming? We've had fires, floods, famine, plague. Surely these are all signs of the end. Well, maybe they are, and maybe they're not. Jesus says, just hear that it is not for us to know the dates and times of God's plan. God will bring all things to completion in his good time. But what we do know is this. While we wait, we have a mission to be witnesses for Jesus. We need to stop gazing up at the sky and do what he said. We need to be his witnesses. We know Jesus died for our sin, rose from the dead, and is coming again. We live on this side of Pentecost. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus. That's the same Spirit that was promised to us at our baptism. So now it is time to do what he told us. Now, understand, a witness is not necessarily an expert who knows all the answers. A witness is someone who tells others what he or she has experienced. A witness is not a lawyer who argues a case and wins or loses. A witness just tells his story and lets people respond as they will. Jesus wants everyone to hear the news of his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and come to faith to God for restoration. Beyond those facts, Jesus wants us to tell others how he has worked in our lives. We're called to share how our stories fit into his story. And the people who live and work around you need to hear about Jesus. And they need to hear about what he has done in your life. That can make all the difference for them, not because of our clever words, but because of what the Holy Spirit will do through us. Because it's all down to him. The power in what we're saying, even the ability to say it, is not down to us. It's down to what Jesus is doing through his Holy Spirit in us, if we will let him. The Holy Spirit is available for mission. Are we? Will we be like the early church? Will we fulfill Jesus' final orders? We send witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth through our missions programs, but will we be witnesses right here in our world? Will we be people on a mission? Let's pray. Father, this command that you give us in Acts, which is effectively the same as you give in different words at the end of Matthew and in other Gospels as well, just keeps hammering home this commission that you have given us to be your witnesses. Thank you, Lord, so much that you've not left us on our own to do that, because we all know how scary that is at times. But you've given us the most amazing gift in the form of your Holy Spirit. You've challenged us to do something which will not be comfortable, but will be so exciting if we embrace what you've given us and what you've told us to do. So, Father, may we seize onto that wholeheartedly and excitedly. May we every day turn to you more and more for the power to do that. Lord, all these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.